Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word and for your guidance, and I pray that you would use your servant Paul today to open this up to us, that as the future is coming, Lord, that we would see it with eyes wide open, that you would guide us, open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this morning, Lord. And I pray for Paul, Lord, that your anointing would be upon him, that you would bless him with great clarity of thought and of speech, and that you would use him mightily to speak to each one of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
The title of the sermon is kind of a strange title, isn't it? Probably some of you were thinking, well, of course the future's coming. That's kind of a tautology. I mean, that's what the future is, you know? It's something that's ahead of us, it's going to come about. But it's a deliberate title. It is meant to confront us with a reality of the fact that we're moving into the future, and you can't avoid the future. The only way you can avoid the future in this life is if you die right now. And even then, the future keeps going and you keep going. But we don't often incorporate that reality into the way that we live our lives, into the way that we think. And so as we begin this last section of the great doctrines of the Bible, I want us to understand that the future needs to be an important part of the perspective that we use to interpret our present. This means facing things that the world doesn't often want to face. This means certain inevitabilities have to be believed, have to be faced, have to be embraced even. So what we're going to do as we go into this last section of theology, the doctrines of Scripture, we go into the victory of God, the last things, the things that are going to come about that we can't change because they're in God's plan and in his purposes. They are things that we are going to be part of in one way or another. The future is coming, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be able to face it. We need to be able to have some understanding of it. We need to make a choice about it. Now, as we go through this series of sermons on the last things, on the victory of God, the final victory of God. We're going to deal with lots of terminology. There's no avoiding it, I'm afraid, when you get into this doctrine, because there are different views, especially when we get into the end times generally, different views of how the end times are going to look, different teachings, all supposedly derived from the Bible that people believe. Some people believe, for example, that the 1,000-year reign of Christ that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 is future. That's what we believe here. Some believe that we're in the 1,000-year reign of Christ right now. Many believe that. Some believe that the tribulation that's spoken of in different places of Scripture, for example, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, that is ahead. That awaits us in the future. Some people believe we're in the tribulation now. And we might think, well, how on earth do we sort this out? How can Christians come to these different conclusions, different understandings? And the answer to that is in how we interpret what God says. For many people, they believe that when the Old Testament promises certain things in prophecy, that those prophecies are not to be taken literally. Those prophecies, they say, well, they are just for the people of the times. That's what they could understand. But now the New Testament promises different things, better things. And so we interpret the Old Testament on the basis of the New Testament. What these people do is that they say the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Now, there's a problem with that. I hope you can see the problem with that. It should stare you in the face. If you believe the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, then aren't you saying there's a discontinuity in what the New Testament says as opposed to what the Old Testament says? Aren't you saying that the New Testament is in some ways more the Word of God than the Old Testament is? And that's exactly what happens. If the Old Testament is not allowed to say what it says and has to be changed by the New Testament, then surely what you're doing is you're saying that the New Testament is somehow more inspired, is more the Word of God, is more authoritative than the Old Testament. Well, that won't do. It won't do for several reasons. For one of them, the Bible of the early Christians was not the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. In fact, many Christians, you know, we take this book for granted, don't we? Many Christians did not have a New Testament for decades after the death of the last apostle. Just a fact. Now, the New Testament was preached, and, you know, maybe a church or a certain person might have a book, but they didn't have the whole of the New Testament together as a book until, well, actually, a long time, maybe centuries after the New Testament was written. What that means is, if the New Testament is needed to interpret the Old Testament, you need a New Testament. And if you didn't have access to the New Testament, then obviously you couldn't interpret what God meant in the Old Testament. Do you see? Are you following me? It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. The Old Testament has got to mean what it says, because it was the Bible of the early Christians. But today, and for many years, it has been taught that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. It doesn't. It introduces new things. It introduces particularly the church that you don't read about in the Old Testament. But the church is just another thing that God has introduced and is working with in his overall plan, his creation project. The church doesn't replace, for example, Israel. It doesn't replace the hopes of Israel. And so we'll be looking into this in this series. We'll be reading what the Bible says. We'll be reading its promises. And we will not be reinterpreting it. If I say something to you, if I say something of importance to you, and I say, go and tell this other person what I said, and you reinterpret what I said, then are you telling them what I told you to tell that person? No, you're actually telling them something else, something that you've invented. They're not getting to hear what I told you to tell them. And that's the same way with people that say the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. You're not actually getting what God said in the Old Testament. It goes a little bit deeper than that. And if you are reinterpreting the Old Testament with the New Testament, then it's a certain kind of interpretation of the New Testament that you're using. And that interpretation, I say, is wrong. The New Testament will not contradict the Old Testament. It will not smooth out things that you think are uncomfortable or, you know, shouldn't be there. It will not replace the promises that God has solemnly sworn in one part of the Bible with different ones. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we'll have to deal with these different views. And that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. I'm going to present to you different views. Now, don't worry about this. Don't be concerned about this. Don't throw up your hands and say, well, the Bible, you can just interpret the Bible any way you want. Well, I guess you can actually interpret the Bible any way you want. You can interpret my words any way that you want. You can interpret anything any way you want, but that doesn't mean that you're interpreting it correctly. I mean, you might have a poison bottle in your closet or your pantry, and I suppose you can interpret the poison sign any way you want. But there's only one way, really, you're supposed to interpret it. And it will only be the warning will only be what it's meant to be if you interpret it the way that it was meant to be interpreted. Do you understand that? And it's the same with the Bible. The Bible can be interpreted in different ways, but it's only meant to be interpreted in one way. And that way is right on the face of it. It doesn't have to be interpreted in this spiritual way. It doesn't need to be interpreted in this kind of esoteric way. It just needs to be read and believed. And so we're going to look at the Bible in that way. That's all introduction, and it's necessary, and I want you to keep it in mind as we go through this series of the great doctrines. Our text is a confrontational text in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says this, no one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. This is a statement of truth. And it means what it says. You can't stop the day of your death. Now, there are people in the World Economic Forum, there are these billionaires who are planning to defeat death. They think that it's a good idea that in the future to kind of replace their bodies with robotic bodies and implant their consciousness somehow into those bodies through AI. They're talking about it, Neuralink and these other things. They're serious about it. They're not going to defeat death, I assure you. They're not going to beat the judgment of God. There's no release. It's an inevitability, and we need to face it. And so the scripture here confronts us with the future and the biggest fact about our future, which is death. You say, well, that's a gloomy thing to think about. No, actually, it's not. No, actually, it's not. Not for the Christian. The day of your death is the day of your new life. The day of your death is the day that you escape from sin and suffering. The day of your death is the day that you enter into the arms of your Savior and that you see your Father in heaven. It's a wonderful thing. And for those who are wicked, those who have not been saved, well, that day of your death is still unavoidable. But it's the day that you meet judgment. And so this first message is just an introductory message that faces us with a choice. Before we die, before that inevitable day, let's make sure that where our future is going to turn out in the way that it needs to turn out. Not with the judgment of God and the condemnation of God, our judge, but with the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, the consolation of God, the blessings that God has provided for us. So the first part of this section, this last section, is actually called eschatology, a big word. But I want you to try to remember it, eschatology. Eschatos meaning last things. And eschatology 101 is that comes in two different subheadings, personal eschatology and general eschatology, or the last times, the end times. Personal eschatology will deal with first, and that deals with death and what comes after death. I hope that you will be here for those messages. Don't avoid it. Don't say, well, I'm going to stay away for a few weeks because I don't want to think about death. And then we'll go on to the things which are probably more interesting to you, which is the end times. What's going to happen at the end? What's God's plan for the future? We'll be looking at those things too. But this text I chose deliberately because it faces us with death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. Sobering words. Frightening words in some ways when we first encounter them. And so they should be. They should rattle us a bit. They are meant to rattle us. They are meant to make us uneasy because we are so used to just the usual usual happenings of life, the usual events, the usual things. Waking up in the morning, going to work, coming home, doing the things that we want to do, watch TV or whatever it is that we do, going to bed, doing the same thing again. We're used to that. And we think that's it. That's what life is. And the Bible, the Word of God, comes to us and it says that is not what life is. That's certainly not the most important thing in life. What's the most important thing in life is that we are made, each of us, in the image of the everlasting God. And we're not to be on autopilot through our lives, not thinking about that fact, and not living our lives in light of that. We are to fully embrace that reality. And we are to look at ourselves and look within ourselves and realize that we're not ready to face such a holy and righteous judge. And having been honest with ourselves, we are to try to find out how we can face that judge. And the Bible presents us with the gospel. It says that God has already made a way. He's made a way of forgiveness. He's made a way to make you a son of God, an heir of Christ. He's already done all of the work that's necessary. And our job is not to be looking for our own paths of salvation or to impress God with who we are. Our work, our most important work before we die, is to find that place of salvation. Find that plan, that truth, that message that will lift condemnation from off of us. That when we face God after death, we will not encounter the condemnation of God, but the acceptance of God. We will not face, as it were, a God who lifts up his hand and denies us, but a God who opens his arms to accept us. The message is simple. The Son of God became a human being, lived a righteous life as a human being, died on a cross, not for his sins because he didn't have any sins, but for your sins and for my sins. He died on the cross for us. And then he defeated death for us. And so in him is forgiveness. In him is life. In him is acceptance with God. And we must each individually pray to God, ask him to forgive us on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. Because that's the only basis of salvation. And when we do that, this passage, Hebrews 9:27, and the one that I've read from Ecclesiastes 8, has no fear in it. Yes, we're going to die unless Jesus comes and transforms us before that. And that's something we'll get into later. But yes, we're going to die. But we can be ready for that giant step. We can be ready and hopeful and even joyous if we consider it soberly and make the right decision. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And I can reply to that, yes, and I'm not afraid of the judgment, because I will not come into condemnation. When I die, I step into life. Listen to this passage from the book of Proverbs. The path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Is that a message of hope? Is that a message of acceptance? A message of better things ahead? Yes, it is. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can face death because you know that your path shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And you'll enter into that perfect day. Death is just, as it were, a stile that you have to hop over. It's just a door that you have to go through, leading to this perfect day, this shining day. So yes, we'll face death, but after death, we can face life. Life as God intended it to be. Life infused by the power of God's Spirit without the drag of sin. Without aging and suffering and pain. Without things like boredom. Without things like frustration. Without things blocking our way. Without the anxiety and the confusion of wondering what's next for us or what's next for our loved ones. All of that will disappear forever. Our death will be the best day of our lives. Do you believe that? Because it's the way's been paved for you. The one who has defeated death has defeated death for you. So that, yes, death means the termination of the functions of this body. But it doesn't mean the end of your life. It doesn't mean the end of you. It actually means that you step into the realm of eternity. The realm of light. The realm of love. You step out of suffering forever. But there is a judgment that comes to Christians. I'm not contradicting what I've just said. There is a time that we have to stand before our Lord and give an account of how we have served Him. Now, we are saved. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been judicially judged as righteous in God's sight. You're clear to go to heaven. You're clear for eternal life. But heaven is not a communist state. Everybody's not at the same level. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. Some people have served God more than other people. Some people have chased holiness more than other people have. Those people that have sacrificed more for Christ, those people that have served Christ more, those people who have upheld His truth more, they will be rewarded. The New Testament is full of talk about rewards for God's people. John says, make sure that you don't lose your rewards. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says, make sure that you have built on the foundation of your salvation in Christ those things that are going to endure the judgment seat of Christ. Those things that are built on truth. Those things that are built on doing God's will, not your will. Because those things will survive. It is so important that we understand that the future is coming. And that we, even though we don't like getting sick, even though we don't like the struggle of aging and the things that happen to us in this evil world, that we are completely assured of the fact that death is swallowed up in life. Death is swallowed up in victory. And that death is nothing to fear for the Christian. And so we talk about the future. We talk about the fact that we must die, because that's the most important fact that should illuminate our lives. It used to be people, they understood death, and death was incorporated into their lives. Why? Because death surrounded them. It's only been in the last, say, 100 years, maybe less, that we've not been surrounded by death. Many people didn't reach the ages that some of us are. Many of their children didn't. If you spend time going, looking at the tombstones, you will find there are those that died very young. There are less now, but many people had children that died very young. Death was, unfortunately, an interloper into their lives, and they had to put up with his presence. Now we try and push him away, but we can't push him away, folks. I'm personifying death, but we can't push him away. There is a time that we're born, there's a time that we die. And we've got to make a decision while we're alive as to what to do with that day, what to do with that meeting. Do you ignore the fact that you're a sinner and you must stand before God? Or have you already trusted what God has done for you so that you can be a victor over death? We live in very strange times. This is the third point. And it's very hard to understand these times. I know, and I don't have a full understanding of these times. I've done a lot of study about the different things that are occurring in the world. I've tried to get some idea of what's going on. I can't put all of the things together, but I know that we are confronted by lots of different disturbing realities. And there's a sense in the world of a general unease about the future. Yes, the future's coming, but what kind of a future is it going to be? We see the moral collapse of society, of the West, the lack of Christian thinking, Christian ethics and values on the West. We see the death of truth. Nobody believes in truth anymore out there. They all think truth is a choice, is relative. It's not an objective thing that you can aim towards and aspire to and hold to. There's an intellectual collapse. The modern educational system is producing a bunch of fools who were unable to use logic, unable to think critically. They just believe whatever they're told. And they don't even think about it either. We live in a realm of feelings and emotion. But it's how you feel about something that makes something true. If you feel as a girl that you're really a boy, then that all of a sudden you can be a boy. All you need to do is feel it, and it becomes true. If you feel you're a cat or a dog, you can become one of those too. And yes, so we have examples of talking cats and talking dogs who don't eat dog food and are not taken for walks by human beings. But because they feel that way, that's true. We are in an insane world. And it's disturbing. We see the disintegration of marriage and family. It's coordinated. It's deliberate. We have made young men and young women unmarriageable, if that's a word. Young women are not being raised to be mothers and keepers at home. They're not being raised to be wives. They're being raised to be career people. The strong woman. The manly woman. I don't need no man. Men playing video games in their parents' home until their 30s. No ambition. I mean, they're being told they're toxic anyway. This is eroding the very foundation of civilization. And we don't even realize it. As marriage and family is disintegrated, so babies aren't born. And so we're getting older and older and older, and there's no one to replace the workforce. Oh, but then we've got AI. That reality, which I know very little about, but I do know this because I've watched and read many things about it. AI is going to take over many millions of jobs. What's going to happen to the people that are all of a sudden unemployed? What kind of a paradigm shift is that going to introduce? There are people, I mean, people high up in the tech community who believe that AI may have a spiritual dimension, and they're concerned about it. They're not even Christian, and they're saying things like, you know, it's possible that AI might be able to be infested by an external spiritual intelligence. Demons. Talking about demons, there is a vast uptick in paranormal phenomena in the world. You may not be aware of it. Years ago, we showed a film here about UFOs. It was a Christian film. Folks, UFOs are real, but they're not called UFOs anymore. They're now UAPs. When I studied UFOs many years ago, before I was a Christian, I realized very quickly, that they were occult. You can't study UFOs and not run into the occult. It's impossible. Well, maybe people in the government. This is just an example. But there is now a great, I think you might call it awakening in many people. They're not just Christians. In fact, the majority are not Christians. In the reality that there are beings that exist alongside of us. Now, they may interpret them as extraterrestrials. They may interpret them as beings from different places. You think, yeah, this is crazy talk from the pulpit. No, it's not. You need to wise up. You need to understand the times that we're in. Steven Spielberg is about to release a film about Disclosure Day, where Emily Blunt, the actress, she gets possessed by one of these things. There is a documentary called Age of Disclosure. If you haven't watched it, you can get it on Amazon Prime. Watch it. Age of Disclosure. All of these government officials, Marco Rubio, many people that you've heard of, are openly talking about this. So what are you going to do? Ignore it? Pretend it's not there? Folks, we're living in an age with a great uptick of paranormal, supernatural phenomena. If you're not aware of it, well, I've just made you aware of it. Don't dismiss it. The spirit of Antichrist is working. We, in the United States, under Trump, whatever you think of him, our present president, we are resisting the push for globalization. We are resisting the push for a world currency, in fact, for a cashless society. But it's coming. It is coming. We might turn away and not like to face the fact that we know really in our heart of hearts is true, and that is that there are great powers in this world who are going to have their way. They've plotted out the future of this world. And at some point, they're going to have their way. It's just happening more and more and more. Our freedoms are getting eroded more and more and more. I come from England. The freedoms that they used to enjoy have been almost eroded. These are the times that we live in. This is the future we're stepping into. We need to be aware of it. We've just released the Epstein files. You need to look into this, what's coming out from the Epstein files. It's an awful thing to think about. It's an awful thing to consider. But it's real! And Christians shouldn't turn away from it. Christians have the truth. They should interpret what's going on the basis of the truth that they have. Not ignore it and let other people in the world say something about it. You know, the present church is so self-involved that they're not looking at the times. It was said of the men of Issachar that they understood their times. But many Christians don't understand their times. What I'm presenting you with, by the way, these are all facts. These are not fringe things. These are not conspiracy theories. These are facts. You can go and look them up. You know, many people that are named in the Epstein files, you know, they meet together not far from here and worship a great big owl. Bohemian Grove. World leaders come together, bankers. These movers and shakers in the world, they go and bow before a great owl. They really do. Did you know about that? What on earth are they up to? Well, they'll tell you what, they're not worshipping God. The future is coming. It's not looking very rosy as far as this world is concerned, but that is what you would expect if you are paying attention to Scripture. According to what the Bible says, there will be a one world government. There will be a cashless society. There will be a mark that a person has to take to buy or sell. There will be a number, 666, that will open doors for you, or if you don't have it, will cause the government to come after you. That 666, by the way, it's all over. It's all over our advertisements. It's all over Hollywood. It's all over our music. It's all over everywhere. It's just, sometimes we're not aware of it. You say, well, good grief, Paul. What a thing to talk about. What a gloomy thing to bring up. I didn't come here for this. But I remind you that, look, in Jesus' day, he was surrounded by demon-possessed people. But he could drive those demons out. He was surrounded by wicked rulers who controlled people and persecuted people. And he ended up being one of them. But he came to give life. He came to give hope. Look, this world's wicked. This world has to stop sooner or later. Things are going to come to, you know, to a crunch sooner or later. And when that happens, I believe that the church will be taken out. It will be removed before it gets really bad. And we'll talk about that. But for the meantime, we need to just face facts. We live in a wicked world. But we're not without hope. In fact, we have reason to be joyful, reason not to be afraid. Paul, I want to conclude with this passage. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oh, if you're a Christian, you've been designated for glory. What you're going through now is working for you. The glory that's ahead for you. The path that you're on is opening up. It's not closing in. Death doesn't close life off to you. It opens life up to you. God has designed and made sure that your salvation is going to be greater than you could ever conceive of. So if you have to spend some years struggling, putting up with the pain and the difficulties of life generally, if you have to face a future that's uncertain with all of these crazy things going on that you can't control, you know what? You're going to make it. You're going to make it through all this. You're going to eventually arrive at the golden shore. That's been promised to you, and God's going to convey you there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be indeed not shut off, not ignorant. We have been called to this time. We don't have all of the answers. We don't have all of the understanding. But, Father, we do know that truth will eventually drive out error, that righteousness will prevail, and that, Lord, you will one day rule upon this earth. It will be true, the saying that we read at the beginning of the service, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Help us to believe it, hold to it, draw our hope and strength from it. In Jesus' name.